Mike. Hi, Lisa.
Good evening.
Good evening. Putting up the, just a reminder of the, some of the questions. Ooh, that's tiny. I gotta fix that. Let's see, is that look any bigger? Still tiny. Woo! So, yes, it doesn't matter. So, we did add a 16th question. The 16th question is, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? But we're not answering that today. I just added it to the list. So, that's up there. And what we're working through is the question, we're looking at the how the Holy Spirit works. How does the Holy Spirit work? And we're looking at today, looking at how does the Holy Spirit work in and through the Word. How does the Holy Spirit work in and through the Word? Now, if just a little bit of a reminder, if we remember that with this whole study, with the Holy Spirit, it's sort of like it's almost like trying to see how you see, right? Because the Holy Spirit is, remember, the Holy Spirit is in the background, and he's drawing us out to turn our attention to the Father and the Son. That's what he's doing. He's constantly drawing us out. So for us to like turn and look at the Holy Spirit, who's trying to make us look at Jesus and the Father, he will always naturally say, hey, but did you look at what the Father and the Son are doing? That's what he'll do. So this is how come throughout the whole study, we've noticed whenever we're looking at the work of the Spirit, we start turning our eyes back to the Father and the Son. The other thing that we remember then is also the fact that the Holy Spirit is already at work, right? It's not the whole like the Holy Spirit just showed up at one point. The Holy Spirit's already in work with the whole Trinity, with the Father and the Son. He's constantly at work. And whenever you see God working in one of the persons, the other persons are also working in concert together. So we see that even when you look at creation, yes, the Father says, let there be light. The Son is the saying of the let there be light. The Father is coming up with the command. The Son is orchestrating and bringing it about. And the Holy Spirit moves and creation happens. But all of them are working together. So all you're seeing is what in reality, light shows up. But it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working. So we saw that he was working in the world. He's working in the stars. The stars declare the glory of God. We saw that creation points to God, right? But we also saw that when we see creation, it's open to interpretation if you don't have the Word of God. So for example, all of creation knows, like humans even know, that there is a creator when they look at creation. But humans can suppress the truth in unrighteousness, right? They can lock it down so that they could say, there is no creator. So they could convince themselves to the lie. What the Word starts doing and the Holy Spirit starts doing through the Word, he starts reminding us, this is how creation really was made. It was made by God. So the Holy Spirit explains, and we're going to get into more of that. And the other thing that we saw, if you remember last week, as we were starting to look at the Holy Spirit and work in the Word, we started to see that all three persons are at work through the Word for our salvation. You remember the Father ordaining, the Son working, like going to the cross, and the Holy Spirit perfecting. That idea of the Father doing things before time began,
right.
The Son in time, and the Spirit perfecting
would
at the end.
Would you say the Holy Spirit's convicting?
He is convicting. And we're going to get into that today as well, right? Of how he's convicting. So we're definitely going to get into that, because so all of this is just the way that we see him working together. And especially like with the convicting, if we think about the idea that the Holy Spirit is perfecting, making us holy, right? You could almost think of it in this way. This is an example, right? This isn't reality, because we know the Father and Son and the Spirit are working always in concert. But you could almost think of it in this way. The Father in the past, eternity past, plans and says, this is what is my will. And my will is for a people to be with me and with the Son forever. The Son says, that's the plan. I'm entering into the world to make the plan happen. The Holy Spirit is a person almost of the future. Of this, like, I'm being careful here. He's perfecting. He's the one who's going to be there with us in eternity with Christ and saying, these people are perfect. But what is he doing right now? He's bringing us closer to that future constantly. So we who are believers are being molded to what we will be. We're not yet there, but we will be. And that's that conviction starts happening. But we're going to get into that today with some of those passages of what's happening. So today, how does the Spirit work in and through the Word? So I'm going to start throwing out some verses, and we'll go to my right, and I'll start passing out some verses. So, Rich, John 16:13, and Donna, John 14:6. So 16:13, 14:6. Then Phyllis, John 16:14-15.
What was that again?
John 16:14-15.
Thank you.
No problem. Then Brian, 2 Peter 1:20-21. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Rob, 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. Joyce, if you could take Exodus 13:21. And Jesse, you could take Romans 8:14. Marty, 1 Peter 1:10. 1 Peter 1:10. Frank, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Then that's 2 Corinthians 1:3. And then Pete, John 14:16-26. John 14:16-26. Then Lisa, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. And then Mike. 1 Corinthians 2:10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Braden Boy. 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 13. 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 13. And then I'll do the last one, Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. So we're looking at how the Holy Spirit works in the Word. How the Holy Spirit works in the Word. So if Rich, if you can start off with our first passage.
All right. John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come.
All right. Well-known passage, right? And we see here the Holy Spirit is guiding into all truth, and He's called the Spirit of Truth. Now, if you look at that by itself, you might make the assumption, oh, the Holy Spirit will whisper into your ears and tell you what's true. You might think that if you look at this passage by itself. You might be think that that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. You would be mistaken if you're thinking that the Holy Spirit is sitting there and whispering to you, telling you, this is the truth. Christians have been fooled a lot. For a long time. There's not a whispering in your ear that tells you this is what's true in this matter versus that matter. You could be fooled with prices in the supermarket. I'm fooled every Black Friday when you get the sales of 75% off, and then you do your research and you see that just in the last 4 weeks, they raised the prices by 75%. So the Holy Spirit isn't whispering in your ear telling you, those prices are not true. He will guide you into all the truth. But what are we talking about? He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. So the truth that He hears is truth that the Holy Spirit Himself hears. Now that starts to get a little bit big, right? Wait a second. We said the Holy Spirit is God. What truth is He hearing? Does this Holy Spirit need to learn something new? Absolutely not. But He's clearly getting some content here. And He's giving that to us. And He's disclosing what is to come. There's another mistake that we could do here. If we were to take this passage and to think, oh, He, the Holy Spirit, tells us the truth of what's happening in the future. Anything happening in the future. That would be another mistake. To think that the Holy Spirit's job is to tell you what's going to happen 5 minutes from now or 22 minutes from now. That's not what this passage is saying. He's saying He will disclose to you what is to come, and it's the Spirit of truth. And now let's see. We're looking at the Spirit. We're turning our eyes at the Spirit and watch what he does as he turns our eyes away. John 14:6.
Okay.
Yes.
The last sentence says, and he will tell you things to come. You're saying, no, he's not telling you things to come. He won't tell you things to come. But isn't that what that's saying?
Yeah, we're going to get to that.
Okay.
John 14:6. Yeah.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Oh! Wait, so this is the Holy Spirit of truth, right? And here, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So the Holy Spirit of truth is telling us some information, and this information about truth, and here Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Does Jesus mean I am the revelation of true prices during Black Friday? That's not what he means, right? That can't be what he means. He is the ultimate and final and absolute reality. It's so clear about Jesus that he is the one true fact. It's so clear. Jesus in the next verse, in verse 7, says, if you had known me, the truth, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. So Jesus, when you look at Jesus, the Spirit of truth, and you're looking at him, the truth that you're seeing is the truth and reality of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, is the Spirit of Jesus, pointing to Jesus and saying he's the truth, and the Son is pointing to the Father, revealing the Father. All right, so let's go back to John 16. So back to John 16. So he's guiding us. The Holy Spirit is guiding into all truth. And we see that Jesus himself is the way and the truth. So the Spirit is guiding us directly through the Word. The Word is telling us here. It's guiding us to the Son. We're seeing the truth. We're seeing the revelation of God. We're seeing what God truly thinks. Now, go ahead. You were going to say something.
No, no, I'm just agreeing with you.
Oh, okay. So he's bringing us into that revelation, right? In this point in John 16, though, right? What hasn't happened yet? John 16, this is dumb. John 16 happens before John 17 and 18 and 19. But here's the truth that's coming after John 18 and 19. John 20 is coming. Now, what's the details there? What happens in John 19? Do you remember what happens in John 19? You could take a sneak peek of what's happening in the near scriptures there. Jesus gets, what happens there? He's crucified. He's crucified in the near term. He's going to be betrayed this very night. And then he's crucified. And then what happens in John 20? He rises again. But does it end there? Does it end there? No, we find out in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit now shows up. And the church, the first things they start speaking about, the things they start speaking about is the truth of Jesus being the Messiah and the coming judgment, the things to come. Not talking about what happens in 5 minutes. We're not talking about what's happening down the street. They start talking about the truth, Jesus himself, and the things pertaining to God and people. Just Jesus is the Messiah, and the judgment is coming upon the world. So what are the things to come? In John 16, I submit to you the things to come are the things pertaining to Jesus, the things pertaining to the Father, and the things to come in time having to do with the redemption of mankind and the finalization of the age, the judgment that is to come. How do we know this? The next passage, Phyllis.
He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it in unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you.
Oh, so he's actually, he, the Spirit, is glorifying the Son. So he's disclosing, so through the Word, what we're seeing here, the Holy Spirit pointing to the truth, who is the Son, who points to the Father, and disclosing what is to come. We're seeing that he's actually aiming to glorify the Son. He's not trying to glorify himself. He's not trying to show how showy things are, that he knows things. Let's take a moment and pause and think for a second. Does God know what will happen in 3 minutes?
Yes.
Absolutely. Does God know what would happen in 22 minutes? All right. Does God know what would happen in 22 minutes if you were to do something like leave the building right now?
Yeah.
Yeah. But if you weren't to leave the building right now, does God know what would have happened?
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? And yet, God doesn't spend his time telling us what's happening in 3 minutes, 22 minutes, or what's going to happen if you leave the building or if you don't leave the building. He feels that's information not necessary for us. Why? We don't need to know it. We don't need to know that if you leave the building right now in 22 minutes, you get into a car accident. If you stay in the building right now and don't leave in 22 minutes, you don't get into a car accident. We don't need to know those details. It's, what does the book of Proverbs say? I think Mike quotes this passage a lot. Mike, what's that passage? It's for man to plan his ways and God to orchestrate his steps.
But there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death, that one.
No, that's a good one too, though.
I think Jesse read it the other day, Proverbs 16. 9:16, that a man devises his way, but the Lord establishes his path.
Establishes his paths. That's right. So God doesn't sit there going like, ooh, let me tell them all the details of what's happening right now. The truth he wants to show us, the truth that he wants to show us in the Word, the all truth is the ultimate truth of the Son depicted in the Father. And then the things to come are the things dealing with him and his people. Because that is the most important thing that matters. That changes everything. So here's another question. If God knows and has a plan for the future to bring us all in to glory, to perfect us into the image of his Son, and that's his plan, he's going to do this. In 22 minutes, what's more important to God? That you know what's going to happen in 22 minutes, or rather, that you act in a way that coincides what's going to happen in eternity? In other words, is it better for you to have the mental information, I know what's going to happen in 22 minutes, or have the proper spiritual revelation that tells you, regardless of what happens in 22 minutes, this is how you're supposed to act. Independence on me, representing me, representing the Lord, not me, Ray, representing the Father, representing the Son, independence on him out in this world, regardless of what happens. You see, it's like you see the two differences then, right? One is just information that doesn't really help you. It doesn't really help you to know what happens in 22 minutes. What does really help you, if the Holy Spirit is guiding us into all truth and disclosing what things reveal the Son and the things to come, he wants us to know not the information of what's happening, but how you're going to act no matter what happens. How will you live no matter what happens? Any conversation at this point? I've been speaking a lot. Mm-hmm. Let's have some conversation. It's got to be conversation.
Maybe in
22
minutes.
Maybe in 22 minutes. Wonderful. All right, let's then look at 2 Peter 1:20. That was Brian's.
2 Peter 1:20 to 1:21.
Yep, that's right.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
So what we're seeing here is that all of Scripture that we've been given, these 66 books of Scripture, this wasn't like a man-made thing. Even though humans wrote these things down. What this is telling us is that the Holy Spirit, specifically working through the Word, He actually moved people to write these things. Now, that doesn't mean that people were sitting there and then they start, I need to start writing Scripture. We find out that God so works all events that He can move events to happen that a human would write exactly the words he wants, and it's not that the human is forced to write these things. So Scripture, we see, has different types of writing. We see types of writing that have to do with God telling somebody to write. This is like your Jeremiah, right? So you remember in Jeremiah, there's a certain point where God tells Jeremiah, pick up the pen, write this down, and then go to the king, and you're going to go read this to them. And they receive the message, and they get so ticked off, they take it, they throw it in the fire. And the whole joke about that is, Jeremiah didn't make this up. God did. So God just tells them, write it again. Because God has the word. So there's parts of Scripture that are completely written by God telling somebody, this is what you will write. There's other parts of Scripture that are completely written by God Himself, like the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses goes up, and God writes on a couple of tablets, and He writes the law. He did it Himself. And then it's transcribed and put on paper. So God wrote those things directly Himself. And also in the book of Daniel, remember in the book of Daniel, the hand comes out and starts writing on the wall. What is it? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Writes on the wall. God Himself. And that's recorded in Scripture. But there's other parts of Scripture that aren't written as like, for example, like that God is dictating anything to anybody at all. For example, there's parts of Scripture that a writer is writing a song. Like the Psalms. The writer writes down a song, and it's the Holy Spirit that's inspiring and working to make sure that those words are written down. And then there's other parts of Scripture that are just story that are written down. So there's parts of Scripture that we see that says, and God rested on the seventh day. And that is something that we see here. That Moses wrote that down, right? Moses wrote that down saying, yep, God rested on the seventh day. And here we see that the Holy Spirit moved to put that information down. Well, what's important about this? Just like we were talking a little while ago, God definitely knows what's going to happen in 22 minutes, right? Let's ask this question. Does God know everything that happened in the past? He knows it all. Then why don't we have everything that happened in the past written in the Bible? Why didn't He just give us all the details of all the things? Not just the things that happened with Israel. When you read your Bible, how much China do you find in the Bible? Like how much we see nothing about the empires in China. Why not? Why isn't that there?
How big would the Bible be if it had everything in it?
Humongous. We couldn't carry it.
It said the world couldn't contain it.
Just what Jesus said.
Yeah.
Right?
Not necessary.
Just like the future. So, like, what I've noticed is that whenever we talk about the future, we get nervous. We're like, wait, are we saying that God doesn't tell us the future? Why wouldn't he tell us the future? Oh, my goodness. I mean, God, he can reveal things. He could have told us the past, and he didn't do it.
Well, he does in Revelations. He tells us a lot of the future.
A lot, but not everything.
No.
Not everything. Like, for example, it says when he talks about the mark of the beast, he who has an ear, let him hear the number that is listed. This is the number of a man, and his number shall be 666. Let he who listens understand. And I sit there and go, I don't understand. Who is this person? How am I supposed to identify this person? Is there a person going to go up and we're going to see, like, he has the 666 branded on his head? 666 is so well known. How is this person going to show up? You see, we don't have all the details.
No.
We have enough.
Yeah.
We're not meant to have it all.
And we're not meant to have it all. And the same thing with the past.
It's just enough to whet your appetite.
Whet our appetite.
If we knew too much, we'd probably be really frightened.
It could be, yeah.
We could be really happy.
Happy.
When we get there, we'll know everything, right?
Could be bored, too, knowing what everything is going
right?
to happen.
Yeah. There's a doctrine, and I'm getting a little off topic, but it's this teaching that says, and I'm also simplifying it too, that says the reason that God made us the way we are, right? If he made us to be able to be born as babies, right? And as a baby, you don't know everything. The only thing you know as a baby is feed me, and I'm wet. Or I'm dirty, or I'm cold. And you don't even remember that right now. But the reason God did that is to make us realize our need. And then he raises you up and you're 6 years old, and 7 and 8. And you realize, I need mom and dad. And you get really afraid when you're a little kid, around 6, 7, when mom and dad go away from you. You get nervous. I'm by myself. And then teenagers happen. And they don't need anybody. Until they do. Until they do. A teenager... cover your ear. But a teenager realizes they don't need anybody at all. Until the point they have to go out and they realize, wait a minute, where's my... All my clothing is dirty. I didn't bring it up for laundry. I need help. Or when they need to borrow money. Or when they need to learn how to drive. They realize their need. And then when you're in a relationship, when you're getting married, you start realizing your need too. When you start realizing that you're with this man who just doesn't seem to understand things. Why does he keep doing this? And you realize, I can't do it by myself. I need him to step up, and he needs the same thing. And God does this to us to show us that we can't do it on our own.
Some of those things you find out too late, though.
Yeah, some of them you do find out too late. But you also find out in the church, right? Do you notice that when he gives a bunch of gifts, I'm going off topic, but I think it relates. He gives a bunch of gifts, but he doesn't give all the gifts to one person. Because he says, you need each other. You need each other. You can't just do it on your own. And he does that to build in us the fact that we need him. We need God. We need him. God doesn't need us. He's the only one who doesn't need anything. He doesn't even need a relationship with us. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not the Father by himself being lonely. It's not the Father and the Son looking at each other by themselves. It's a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together for all eternity, past, present, and future. He didn't need any of us. And he welcomed us in by building us as people as need.
You didn't stop. You stopped. Because when you get 80 and 90, you're wet again. You're cold again.
And you need.
Excuse me, I gotta go to bed.
God has no needs.
At all.
At all.
At all.
So we are very privileged people.
Yep.
And we're a gift given to Christ who is giving us back to him.
Absolutely. And I think that also ties to why we don't have a textbook with our Bible. We don't have a textbook. We have a book that tells a story about a relationship.
History.
It's his story. And it's a love story of him with us. We don't have all the details of the Chinese kingdoms, of the Ottoman empires, or the Byzantine. We don't have all those details. It shows that we don't know everything. He didn't give us something to say, here, now you know everything. He's like, no, you still need to learn. You still need to search. You still need to grow. I'm not telling you everything, but I'm telling you what matters. I'm telling you the things that point to me. If it was men, we would want to document as much as possible. And then we would find that we'd fall short.
And if you stop and look at that, God said, I've made you man for my pleasure.
Yeah.
And the way we can please him is be obedient to what matters to him.
Mm-hmm.
But do we search out what actually matters to him? That's a big key.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right, so we're seeing here how he's working with all of Scripture, all of the Word, giving us the information that we need, what's necessary. So then, who had Isaiah 50? Where did I leave off?
Right.
There we go, Isaiah 50.
So my word, be which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
So here we saw in that previous passage that the Holy Spirit gave us the words, the specific words. The Holy Spirit orchestrated and moved people to write the specific words he wanted us to know. And one of the words that he wanted us to know is, the word that is written down will do the job. This word does the job. Not some other word. This word that comes forth from God does the job. Now, what's the job it does here? He says, it's not going to return to be empty me. That means that it does the job. Without accomplishing what I desire. Without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So the God sends forth his word, and the word does the job which he desires. Will complete that work and won't come back to him empty. And we have here a matter of now dual interpretation, dual meanings. Because on the one hand, we see that the words of God, the word of Scripture, will accomplish what it will do. But we also see here something that the Holy Spirit doing this again, pointing us to the Word of God. Who's the Word of God? Jesus. He comes forth from God, and he does not return to the Father without accomplishing the work that he was given to do. He did the work that the Father wanted. He did it, and he succeeded in the matter for which God sent him forth. He did the job. And one day he was going to present all of us before the Father, bringing us in and showing us to the Father without blemish. He's done the job. And then at the second level, we see that the Word, the Scriptures, is doing the job. Because it's the Word, the Son, who's working through it by the Holy Spirit working. This Scripture that we have in front of us does the job. Going back to what Brian had said earlier, this should have in us a desire to want to see what's in the Scriptures, but it also should tell us we need to be in the Scripture. This isn't something that's optional that you sit there and go, you know what? A couple of minutes here or there. No, we need the Word Because God says, this is where I work. I don't work in whispering to you that in 22 minutes, something's going to happen at Cumbie Farms. I work with the thing I want to happen in the scriptures. And that's a question for us then. It convicts me, right? This is convicting to me. Am I spending the time with the word? Am I spending the time with the word? Even if I sit there sometimes and go, wow, the book of First Chronicles is really slow reading. It's really slow reading. Especially when you sit there and you go, I think I read all of this in Kings. Is this the same words? But what we see here is, shh, Ray, shut your mouth. God's working in that word. It's okay to spend time with that. All right, any commentary? Any commentary about Chronicles? All right, Jesse, next one.
Wait, that's mine.
Oh, wait, sorry. Sorry, Joyce, go ahead.
Tell him, Joyce.
Gosh.
I forgot what it was.
Exodus 13.
And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night.
All right, so here we have a story of God leading his people, right? God guiding his people in the wilderness. Of God leading them. Leading the sons of God. The sons of God, the Israelites. Through the wilderness. And remember, in the wilderness, did they need God in the wilderness? Oh, no, did they? They needed to be fed by him. They needed water by him, and they even needed his directions on where to go, right? These people were living in Egypt, and there they were. They come out of the land, and the first obstacle they encounter is the Red Sea. What are they supposed to do? There's the Red Sea, and God is saying, you're going to go through the Red Sea, and he takes this column of fire and smoke, and he gets behind them. Between them and the Egyptians. So that way the Egyptians had the smoke and they had the lighting of the path and the sea. Moses raises his staff as a great wind came and it parted the sea and they walked through. They needed God to lead them through the rough spots. And then in the wilderness, remember the tabernacle wouldn't move until God took the column of smoke and moved up, or the pillar of fire moved up and then started moving. And then they see that and they're like, oh, time to pack up. And they'd follow him in the wilderness. So they needed God to show them how to get through in the wilderness. If they took a misstep, they could have gone into a part of the property of the Midianites, which would have been a disaster. So they would walk around the wilderness because God led them. But who has Romans 8:14? Now, Jesse.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
So here's what the Word is telling us. The Word is making clear that just like in the Old Testament, God was leading the people through the wilderness, God leads us. And it doesn't make a qualifying here. It doesn't say, hey, if you are not led by the Spirit, you're still a son of God. That's not what it says. It says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Full stop. You're led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. You're a son of God, you're led by the Spirit of God. This is again showing, the Word is showing us here, the dependence of the people of God upon God revealing where we're to go based on his word. Now, again, don't make the mistake of thinking that this is telling you where you're to go in 5 minutes or 22 minutes. What this is telling us to do is that you walk and being led in the Spirit of God, and this direction is through the Word of God. It's how to live in this world, why we're to live in this world, not necessarily what you're to do. But we'll get more into that when we get into a future of what this means, the leading of the Spirit. For now, it's just to see that that same leading is going on. All right, who had the next passage?
I did.
There you go.
1 Peter 1:10. Of this salvation, the prophets have required and searched carefully who prophesies of the grace that would come to you.
Oh, look at that. This is wonderful here. What we're seeing here is the Holy Spirit is showing us something here. The prophets who were writing down scripture in the past, they weren't sitting there just giving us details on the future. This is pointing us constantly to this great salvation that God has to offer to us. So like right when I was talking about the leading of the Spirit, that he's not telling you, hey, this is what you need to do in 5 minutes. He's actually saying, you know what was really important? All of those prophets in the past, they were prophesying a bunch of stuff. They were saying a bunch of things. But you know what? For them, they were hungry because it's pointing to the salvation and the grace that would come. It's pointing to the fact of Jesus Christ and his salvation. That's something. And those details, when you read in Scripture and you see those things happening in the past, and you go, wait, it seems that we're getting some prophecies that had to do with things near term. Yeah, but ultimately it was pointing to this grace that would come, this salvation, that they were hungry and they were making inquiry. Look at verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. To you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I find it fascinating. I find it fascinating that on TV you see those charlatans getting all excited about what's going to happen in somebody's near future. And they're prophesying about what's going to happen. You're going to get a lot of money. You're going to get a lot of money. And what we're seeing here in the scripture is all the prophets, they were excited when they're talking about the future. They were excited about Christ coming, the revelation of Christ. How about us? What excites us more? Are you more excited of maybe the future revelation of, if you're younger, who you're going to marry? Or if we were to take our lessons from the prophets and even the angels, are you more excited about the fact that there's a marriage supper coming where you're actually going to see the one who died for you and you're going to be able to thank him face to face? Two things. But I find that we're often more concerned about, well, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to marry? Now, that's me picking on younger, but then we can also go older. We could be like, oh man, if I could get a good prophecy about what's going to happen with my back surgery. I'm making that up. But you know, like these charlatans, they'll tell you what's going to happen. Ooh, just give some money and you get this. Really? Is that what's exciting? When we see here, the Holy Spirit from heaven was giving us the things that are so important, had to do with Christ, his salvation, his great victory, things that are exciting, that were future for the prophets. And when the angels themselves, it says here, they long to look at this. Angels. They don't have to worry about jobs and things like that, like here. And they're sitting there going like, man, those details. This is incredible. Look at what God's doing. And we're worrying about what's happening next week. Really? Oh man, should I move? Oh man, should I maybe I should get a job. God, show me a vision of what job I should take. Really, is that what God's worried about? When we see the prophets and the angels were concerned about things of Christ, and we're going, hey, I'm done with Christ. Tell me what's going to happen with my job in a few minutes. Tell me what's going to happen with my retirement fund. Tell me what's going to happen with my future health. Now, I'm not saying those things aren't important and concerning. It's important to be concerned about your future finances and your future health and all those things. I think about that every time I get up and haven't stretched in a long time. Pete, cover your ear. Or anytime I get on the scale. Those things are important. Those things are important. But when we start taking all of the things of God and the Holy Spirit's self-disclosure and make it only about what happens in my life and my business and my job and my marriage and what's happening in 5 minutes and I need a vision, I need to know, I think we might be downplaying the greatness of what the Holy Spirit is pointing to. That little spiel should also give you a little bit of a perspective of what I think about the...
Got a general idea.
But you obviously got it down.
Exactly. Who had the next passage? 2 Corinthians.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort.
There we have the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ reveals is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And then Pete?
John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
Yep.
26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Yeah, so there we see the God of all comfort, and then the Spirit of comfort is the one who's being sent to us. And here, recorded in the Word, we're seeing that the Holy Spirit is sent to comfort God's people through the Word. We're seeing that. And if you remember, when Mike had preached on, was it preaching when 1 John 2, but like the idea of the comforter is not just comfort. The word there is advocate. It's that idea that he's the one who comes alongside. And when we think about an advocate in the first century, that's not like a defense attorney that you hire and stands up in court. The idea of the advocate back then was, this is the person who can come alongside you and understood you and can speak on your behalf in the court. They're your character witness. Sometimes you would bring a good friend. You wouldn't necessarily go off and hire somebody who would be your legal defense attorney. You bring a good friend to court. This guy knows me. Tell him. I'm a good guy. Yeah, I know. I've known him for 40 years. Let me tell you what he's like. And what we see here is that the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, knows us so well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's how he comes alongside of us. And this is why...
Be careful.
Would you? Is Frank your advocate and comforter?
By doing that, Frank, you've done well.
And this is why the scriptures, why it exposes you. This is the Holy Spirit. When you read the book of Proverbs, there might be some proverbs that just don't seem to hit, right? That maybe you're not the type of person that's lazy. And you read a proverb that says, oh, the lazy person, they're like the person who eats from the bowl and they just fall asleep in it. So you look at it, you go, shit, I can't stand lazy people. That's not, good thing I'm not lazy. But that's one proverb. I'm sure that there's another 562 that might just apply to you. And you might see proverbs that have to do with a lying tongue, with eyes that look at women or at men, with feet that are quick to shed violence, of being able to steal, of being proud, of taking the wrong seat at a place of respect and honor. All of these other proverbs, and you start to see yourself in the mirror. And that's the Holy Spirit. He knows you. And that's why he can say, like, all of Scripture teaching, and he can come along. He's like, Oh, wait. Keep reading. Don't stop at that verse. Read the next one. That has exactly to do with you. And you find that conviction. Ooh, that is me. That is me. He does know me. He does understand me. But not only that, he also knows when you're suffering. He understands it. So when you read a passage like Jesus on the cross dying in front of his mother, that's horrible. A younger son dying in front of his mother, and then his last thoughts is, Mom, I want to take care of you because I'm not going to be around. That should do something to you too, to make you understand, oh, I know what it is to have parents who need help. I know what it is to have parents that need to be taken care of. Like, you should see that, right? So he knows us to be able to come alongside and say, I get it. I understand you. 2 Timothy 3:16. Oh, 2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Yeah, then we have this breathing out of scripture, the Holy Spirit being that breath of God. Here's scripture, and this passage tells us scripture, you should know this passage well, is enough. Scripture's enough. You want to do a good work, equip for a good work for God? Do you need to go to seminary? This tells us scripture is enough. You want to do a good work for God, taking care of the poor? Do you need to go to university and get a degree in working with the poor? Could be helpful, but scripture is enough. Do you want to become an engineer? Well, yeah, this doesn't tell us that this is about being an engineer. You might have to go to school and learn math for that. But do you want to be an honest engineer? Scripture tells us scripture is enough. It tells you how to live your life in that context of the Word of God. I think we'll get to one last passage, and then we'll keep the other two for your own homework. 1 Corinthians 2:10.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Ah, the all things. We come full circle. What are the things that the Spirit is telling us of truth? What are the things to come? It's revealing us all things, which are the deep things of God. And we'd have to dig more into 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to get into some of those details. But that deep things of God, and we touched on some of it even tonight. The fact that God doesn't need anything, and we do. That's deep. And we see that in Scripture. We see that in Scripture. And we see all these things in Scripture. That's enough. I'll shut up. That's time. We could stop the recording, right, Jesse, so I don't have to be editing.
All right. I will.
Thank you.